Hey, Bethany, how y'all doing? Maybe this is your very first time with us, and I'm glad that you're here, made that step into this room today. It's not always easy to do, but I'm grateful that you're here. Now, you may not know that Bethany is one church that meets over multiple locations. So we have, of course, this campus here at Washington, people in our fireside room just down the hallway, but we have folks at Vincennes and Princeton that are joining us in on this message as well. So awesome to see those baptisms at the Princeton campus. I know many of you have been praying for that. Many of you have been investing into that. And as it finally gets its permanent place, it's awesome to see what God's doing through that local congregation there, through Josh Brown and that ministry staff. And I just praying that God continues to do that at Vincennes, Princeton, and Washington, continues to use us, don't you? We're in this series that's titled, Jesus Ruins Everything. And it's actually a good thing, because when you have an encounter with Jesus, it changes us, it should. And anytime someone has an encounter with Jesus, meets with Jesus, Jesus gives them a new perspective on something. And once they see it, they can't unsee it. They can try to live like they hadn't seen it. They can try to pretend like it didn't happen. But that doesn't mean it didn't. And so when Jesus gives them a new teaching about marriage, their whole idea about marriage changes. Or money, their whole idea about money changes. Today we're looking at how Jesus ruins our idea of success. And once you see it, you can't unsee it. Kind of like the wildly successful guy who kneels at the feet of Jesus and he begs Jesus. I mean, this guy has it all together. I mean, everything the world would say is successful. He's on his knees and he's begging Jesus for greater purpose and significance in life. The story's found in Mark 10, if you want to follow along with it. The man is impressing everybody he meets. Like, this is one of these kind of guys that has status, he has wealth, he has fame, he fascinates everybody. And even the gospel writers, like, you find this story in a few of the gospels. The gospel writers are completely enamored by this guy. It's like they had an encounter with greatness. You know, they had an encounter with someone who was great success and young and prosperous and powerful and persuasive and prestigious. And from the outside, this guy looks like he has it all together. I mean, you would want to be him. Men want to be him. Women want to be him. Everybody wants to be this guy because he's a model of success. He even seems to have his life together spiritually. I mean, that's cool, right? I mean, to be like wildly successful with finances and good looks and youth and also like kind of have your act together spiritually, that's some good stuff. And Jesus asked this guy, like, specifically about where he was in his relationship with the Lord. And he's like, how well do you treat people? Do you treat people well? Because remember, that's pretty high on Jesus' list. The guy's like, I treat people with the respect and dignity that they deserve. And he actually goes through the five commandments of the Ten Commandments that deal with respecting and loving people as God does. And he says, I've lived up to those kinds of things. Like, the disciples are like, This is awesome. I want to be like this guy, like rich, successful, famous. He even seems to have his act together spiritually. Like, listen, parents, if this were your kid, you'd be bragging on this kid all day long, okay? You'd have a bumper sticker that says, my kid is the rich young ruler. That's what your bumper sticker would say. And so Jesus has this encounter with this guy who's rich, powerful, prestigious, high moral character. Like, if this guy had social media accounts, he'd have millions of followers. He'd be one of the main influencers of our day. And it's so interesting that what the world would say is successful kneels before Jesus. Kneels before Jesus. And if you were to look at Jesus and kind of take a look at his portfolio, wait, he doesn't have a portfolio. If you take a look at his house, wait, he doesn't have a house. If you take a look at a car, he doesn't have a car. If you take a look at all the things that Jesus has, wait, he doesn't have much as far as the world recognizes. There's no way that someone successful should be begging on their knees in front of Jesus. And yet this man does, because he's plagued with something. He's plagued with something. Something I think every single one of us at some point in life, or all sadly through life, are plagued with too. It plagues the rich. It plagues the poor. It plagues those who are educated and those who are unschooled. It plagues those who are influential and those who feel inferior. It plagues all of us. It's the illusion that getting everything you want will finally fulfill your life. The illusion that gaining everything in this world that you've always wanted will finally fulfill your life. And by almost everyone's standards, including my own standards, this young man seems wildly successful, but yet he admits he's so unfulfilled. Like, outwardly, just think about this guy. Outwardly, he has outward success that shows power, but inwardly, he feels so insecure. Outwardly, his success shows prestige, but inwardly, he's searching for purpose and feels lost. Outwardly, he is prosperous, but inwardly, he is broke because he cannot buy what will truly satisfy him. And that's why he's on his knees before Jesus, who doesn't look like the world's idea of success at all. And the scripture says in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, as it gets deeper into the story, that Jesus looked at him and loved him. What a great statement about Jesus' heart for those that are lost. That Jesus' heart for those that are purposeless. That Jesus' heart for those who are trying to find acceptance and dominance and fulfillment in things that will never fulfill them. Jesus looks at him and loves him, which means they had a connection. They had a connection of heart, a connection of, I know what you're going through, brother. And Jesus says to him, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. And before you're thinking, Jesus didn't really mean that. No, Jesus meant every word of that. Go sell it all. Give it all away to the poor and embrace what God has for you, what he has in store for you. And you'll have treasures in heaven. You'll have that thing that you've been searching for, but you can't buy, eternal life. And then come follow me, Jesus says. Look at verse 22. At this time, the man's face fell. Like, you've seen that before? The posture of a person, they hear news they don't like, and they just, oh, they're completely deflated. This guy's completely deflated by what Jesus has to say. Everything, every muscle fell in this man. And it says, he went away sad. You want to know why he went away sad? Because they had great wealth. He's like, you know what that's going to cost me to follow you, Jesus? It's going to cost me everything. And Jesus is like, exactly. And what Jesus does in like one small encounter, he has this man see what he's never seen before. He has him see what true success really looks like. And he redefines it for this man, and he redefines it for us too. And here's what Jesus is showing this guy. Here's what he's showing us. Success is more about what you give and less about what you gain. Success is more about what you give away and less about what you gain. And I think inside all of us, I think there's this desire to be great, this desire to be influential, this desire to be successful, to have wealth and to have prestige and to be respected in our communities, have notoriety and have some kind of like prominence or influence. And guys, listen, I think God puts that in our heart, right? So if you're feeling that, I think there's some godliness to that, but here's where it gets unhealthy. When it becomes about for us, when it becomes about image, when it becomes about what I can do with this power, what I can do with this prestige, and I'll tell you what, very few of us can handle it. Like, we can't handle it. We're given a little bit of it and we ruin it because we're unhealthy at the core and we don't know what to do with the outside success because we have no inward success. And that was the problem of the rich young ruler. Outside success, beautiful image of what it looks like to really succeed in life, but inside, he is unhealthy. Man, if you're over the age of 35, okay, I'm going to about tell you how old I am. You're going to remember Oprah Winfrey. Like in her heyday, right? When she was like media mogul, $2.5 billion woman. You all remember her, right? In the Oprah Winfrey show. And you would tune in. And even if you didn't like the woman, you tuned in. You're like, there's something about her that's endearing. You have to like the woman. And you remember when she went on all these talk shows and like, listen, I'm overweight. I'm overweight and I got to lose some weight. You remember those days? And she's like, you're going to see Oprah lose me some weight. And she lost a ton of weight, and she came on her show showing her physique there on the left. She came prancing out, had a whole show about it. The live audience went crazy. You remember the magazine covers of Oprah everywhere, grocery stores covered with Oprah and her new look and new physique, celebrating her. Entertainment Tonight, John Tesh, there's a name you probably don't remember. He's like, this is the greatest thing for a woman to do, right? That she finally lived and attained her goal. She's the model of success. She had a goal, and she hit it. You know, Oprah later went on to say, after looking back at that period of her life, here's what she said. She said, everyone praised me for how skinny I was and how good I looked. But that period of my life was when I felt the unhealthiest I ever had in my entire life. I'll tell you what, the world does not care on how unhealthy you are on the inside, as long as you look successful on the outside. And Jesus is encountering all of us today and saying, no, that's not what matters. The exterior side of things is not what matters. I'm looking right here to the heart, and some of you are searching for something that you can never find because the success of this world, as the world labels it, will never get you there. Because success is just an exterior image.
I don't have to tell you that, right? Like, look at your social media posts. Is it filled with failings? Is it filled with blandness and uneventfulness? Another ham sandwich today. Take a look. No, it's not that. It's filled with, like the extreme highlights of our lives, right? Like, every 3 months, you get to post something fun. You're like, I did 4 fun things this year. Here they are on my social media site. If our lives could only be as awesome as we pretend they are on Instagram, how awesome would that be? And Jesus tells us that success isn't about the perception of a lifestyle that is seductive or self-indulgent, but an authentic lifestyle that is sacrificial and serving. That's what he's teaching this rich young ruler. That's what he's teaching me. That's what he's teaching us today. And so you need to see what's happening in context here. So, like, immediately after they meet this impressive figure, this, like, person that just they're enamored with, and they're like, man, I want to be just like you, Peter, James, and John, who are 3 of Jesus' closest disciples. 2 of them, James and John, are brothers. They're called the Sons of Thunder, meaning they're pretty bold in their approach. And so the Sons of Thunder, James and John, they want to be the goats. They want to be the greatest of all time as it relates to the disciples of Jesus. So Mark chapter 10, verse 35, beyond the story of the rich young ruler, but just right afterwards, it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, said, teacher, Jesus that is, they said, we want you, check this out, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Arrogant much, fellas? I mean, come on, right? Like, Jesus, you work for us. That's who you work for. And so we're about to tell you something, and we want you, no, we demand that you do this for us. They just, by the way, had an encounter with a wildly successful person. And they're like, we want a little bit of that. That rich young ruler guy, we want a little bit of that. We just had an encounter with him, and we want some of what he has. What a crazy way to address Jesus. You're going to work for me. And before I, like, was about ready to knock that in my sermon this last week and write this all this stuff, like how crazy they were, I thought, wait a minute, that sounds a lot like your prayers, Matt. That sounds a lot like your prayers. Like, the way that you ask God to bless you and to bring you influence and to bring you these giftedness, and why are you asking for those? It's so that you'll portray an image of success, or are you really doing those for the advance of my kingdom to serve others? You know, years ago, there was this book. Some of you have been in Christianity too long. Too long. Yeah, where you're like, this makes sense, and it didn't make sense. Remember the book Prayer of Jabez? The Prayer of Jabez. Remember that book? Yeah, like 20 years ago. We're talking Christianity 20 years ago. We're talking Christianity, you know, early 2000s. There was this book that came out, Prayer of Jabez. Churches around here wildly accepted it. Everyone's like, this is the book to get. We need to read this book, study this book. Preachers were preaching on this book. It's this little obscure prayer, about a guy that we barely even know named Jabez. He just asks God, he says, God, would you bless me indeed? Like, overwhelmingly bless me. Would you expand my territory? Give me greater land and influence. And then would you do that in a way that I don't have to suffer for it? Like, would you just, I don't know, just throw out the floodgates of heaven, but I don't want to suffer for it. And we all were praying for, I love the tagline that is given to the book, breaking through to the blessed life. Like, there's an antidote, or like there's a prescription on how we should pray. And that book was all set about, like, if you pray this way, and if you ask God in this certain way, God will give it to you, because after all, God is a cosmic genie. And I think it's interesting that in Christianity, how quickly we dismiss the prayer of Jesus for the prayer of Jabez. What's the prayer of Jesus? It's nothing like the prayer of Jabez. The prayer of Jesus is, I know my spot. You are God in heaven. I'm not close to that. And I depend on you for everything. God, would you just give me today the bread that I need? Don't give me tomorrow's bread. And don't give me 10 years from now's bread. Don't bless my portfolio. Just give me enough food for today. We don't like that prayer. That's not success. And though the prayer of Jabez is not a bad prayer, it's a prayer that says, God, you work for us. You work for me. And you know how many times there is when I'm like on my knees praying daily, and I'm like praying prayers, and then I immediately have to repent and say, that wasn't right. Like, I shouldn't have asked for that. That was, God, scratch that, okay? Act like I never said it. And here's what I love about these 2 knuckleheads, James and John. Number one, I'm a lot like them. But number two, how gracious Jesus is with them. How gracious Jesus is with these knuckleheads, okay? Look at Mark 10, verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus, you're going to do what we tell you to do. Okay, what is it that you want me to do for you? Verse 37, they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other one on your left in your glory. Jesus, you can still be the CEO, but make my brothers the CFO and I'll be the COO or something like that. We just need to be in the executive suite somewhere. What's even crazier, I think it's Matthew's gospel. It says, you know they got their mom involved in this. And you know, anytime someone gets their mom involved, they really mean business, right? They're like, James and John, they're in their mid-20s. Mom, come on, you need to say some things too. And she comes in and she starts laying into Jesus like, my boys are the best and they need to be one and two in the kingdom. And Jesus puts up with all of that, which I think is remarkable that he puts up with that. And so Jesus looks at them, look at verse 38, and he says, you don't have a clue what you're asking. Like you guys don't have a clue what you're doing. You don't even know what you're asking for. And Jesus said, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? They're like, yeah, we can. And essentially Jesus asked them, can you endure what I'm about to endure? Can you go through the process and refining the fire? Are you humble enough to be falsely accused for something you didn't do? To take the blows and the whips of Roman soldiers who mock you and persecute you? And then carry the cross to your place of death to be crucified for something you didn't do and to carry the sins of the world. Can you guys do that? They're like, sure we can. We can do it. If you can do it, we can do it, Jesus. And Jesus probably just shook his head, you know? He's like, you guys are crazy. You think you can do anything to gain success? And James and John wanted a position of power and prestige. You know what they wanted? They wanted to be just like the guy they just met. And it wasn't Jesus. It was the rich young ruler. And they just had met him. And they're enamored with him. And their gospel is filled with that story to say, that was a pretty impressive guy. The amount of money he had, the looks that he had, the power that he had, the prestige that he had. Man, we want that. So Jesus, would you give us what God has blessed him with and we'll be okay. And they weren't the only ones that day who wanted that. I mean, the other 10, they wanted it too. If you get into the scriptures, it says they got all angry at James and John. You know why they got angry? Not because they were like, James, John, come on, we're better than that. They're like, we should have thought of that. We should have asked Jesus for that kind of thing. But instead, James and John did. And so Jesus is like, this is not the kind of attitude I want my disciples to have. This is going the wrong direction here. You guys are trying to follow the wrong rich young ruler. So Jesus huddles them up, right, has a moment where he's like, kind of, let's redefine things. Look at verse 42. So he says to his 12, he rallies them back up. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. You could read that 20 times and still not tell me what that says. And so I think to clarify it, to kind of bring a little bit greater flesh to it, there's a better translation up here on the screen. Jesus tells his boys, you've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around. How people with a position of power don't use their power properly. And then he said, and when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their head. You've met those people, haven't you? You've met those people? They have a position, all of a sudden they rise up in the ranks in the job, and now they have a position, and now they're throwing their weight around just because they have a title, just because they have a new desk, just because they have a little bit more authority. You've met those, and they abuse it. You ever met the boss that is totally inept? Of course, every boss is inept when you're below them. And yet, this inept boss, though, when they do something wrong, or the division does, they're just throwing their employees under the bus to try to save their own hide from their superiors. You've met them. Kind of fun. You've heard about heads of states, haven't you, that make all these rules and regulations and so oppressive to us, and yet they're not living by them, just using their authority to weigh us down, but to not live up to their own laws that they've made. You've witnessed those who had authority and power, and yet they don't want to land in our standard of justice. Now they abuse it, and they have a whole new standard of justice for themselves. And Jesus just flat out tells his disciples, and he's telling us, that's not what success looks like, but that's what the world thinks it is. Success is not having power over people. It's not about wealth to be flaunted. It's not about being famous or well-known. And so Jesus teaches them this new definition of success, verse 43 and 44. He says, not so with you. Like, that's not the way we're going to behave, boys. That's not us. That's the world. That's not us.
He gets a little deeper and he says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And so Jesus says, from the perspective of my Father who is in heaven, the most successful are those who serve, rather those who demand to be served. And then Jesus does something like really outlandish. Honestly, he uses himself as an example. He's like, would you now quit looking at the rich young ruler and start looking at me? Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. When have you seen me ever desire to say, you serve me, you give to me? No, he says, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, to lay it down. Now, friends, that would have hit. They're all huddled up, the 12, they're all huddled up. They're like, we want to be like that rich young ruler. Jesus, give us the first and second place of the kingdom. We want to be wildly successful too. Jesus is like, come here, fellas, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. You think that there is this thing of success out there, but it's all image-based. And you can be successful but totally unsatisfied like that young man. And so let me tell you the measure of success from a godly perspective. And here's what he basically tells them. The measure of a person's greatness is not the number of servants one has, but the number of people one serves. Can I reestablish something for you here, boys? And friends, that would have hit him. Because they were looking at that rich young ruler like, we want to be that guy. We can still be good to people and have all this wild success and still be rich and famous and popular and influential and have good looks. We can still be good, Jesus. We can still be good. And Jesus is like, but that's not success. That's what the world has taught us about success, but that's not it. If you want first place, guess what? You got to go to the back of the line. If you want to be at the top of the charts, you got to work your way down. What? And so Jesus tells us what success isn't over and over again, more than he ever does about what success is. Jesus at one time says, success is not measured about how I look. Gosh, should that just release some of us for a minute? Okay, you still need to dress up a little bit, okay? But the overconsciousness of image is out of control these days, right? From the style to what people wear because of who they have to impress. I mean, the whole image thing about, am I successful? What am I going to put out there? What am I going to drive? What am I going to live in? Where am I going to vacation? The right clothing, the right accessories, all to look what? Successful. Is it doing anything for you? No. Why are you doing it? Probably for others. Like, why do you buy the Gucci bag that you know is not a Gucci bag? Because it's better quality? No. It's probably not even leather. It's pleather. I had a friend who I played music with, okay? And he had a Rolex watch. And when I asked him about it, I said, man, that's a nice submarine Rolex watch. He said, well, it's not real. It's a reproduction. No, it's a fake, right? It's a fake. Like, what are you doing with that? Because there's better watches out there that aren't fake watches that probably don't keep time as well. The fake watches are not keeping time as well. You could probably just go get another. Well, it didn't say Rolex on it. Just that idea of the images of success. Success is not measured by how I look. Hey, success is not measured by what I have. I think a lot of people confuse wealth with success. Can you imagine? Yeah, we can, because that's what we usually do in the United States, isn't it? You're wealthy, you must be successful. I met a lot of people who are wealthy and they didn't earn it. They just have inheritance. They just somehow landed in their lap in some way. I've also met people who have made more and more money, but they're less and less satisfied in life. It hasn't done anything for them. It hasn't brought to them the riches of heart that they were hoping for. They don't, friends, those things don't go hand in hand. Some of you are saying, yeah, but Matt, come on. If I had $1 million, I'd never work another day in my life. Can I tell you, that's exactly why God hasn't blessed you with $1 million. He doesn't want you sitting around being in a vegetable state. He wants you working and serving and loving people with great compassion, because the new definition of success is not about what I gain, but what about I give. And Jesus asked this question in Matthew. Here's the question he asked the disciples and us. What do you benefit if you gain everything in the whole world, that everything the world has to offer? What if you become like the rich young ruler, but you lose your soul like that young man? Is anything worth more than your soul? Like, there's something beyond the veil of death that's going to be eternal. Let's not just think temporal right now. And so don't get caught up that your net worth is your self-worth, right? Success is not measured by what I have. It's not measured how I look, but success is not measured by who I know. I meet people that name drop all the time. Name drop all the time. Just, here's who I know. Here's who I'm connected with. You know, just got to kind of move and level on up. Like, who's the key man of the company? Doesn't matter who the key man of the company is. Do you know the man who holds the keys to the kingdom?
Do you know that, man? I love what Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 6 says. I kind of like it, kind of don't. Fools are put in many high positions. You're the lead pastor, right? Yeah, I know, right? Yeah. But just because you're known doesn't mean you're successful. Popularity fades. You ever gone back to a high school reunion? You're going back to your old high school to see some old teachers or old people you had known. Like you go back, you're once like king of the campus, queen of the campus, and like 5 years later, no one knows you. No one knows you. And you're like, this is an odd feeling. This is a crazy feeling. No, you were the big man on campus, but now no one knows you. I mean, remember these names? Snooki. Where is she and the Jersey people at these days, right? Where are they at? How about Farrah Fawcett? Some of you are like, oh, I remember her, man. Had a big crush on her. Most of us are like, I don't know, I have a clue who she is. How about Mary-Kate and Ashley Olsen? Remember those two? Yeah, you do. They used to be on every magazine cover. How about Mark Spitz? There's a name for you. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't even know who that is. Olympic swimmer. Come on, guys, get with it. Success is not measured on who you are or who you know. You want to know why? Because popularity fades. Fades doesn't. You're like, I don't even know these people. I don't even know these people. Right. And whom you want to be, this great influencer, number one thing our youthful generation wants. They want to be influencers. I don't even know what they're going to influence. They don't either. But they want it. It just means celebrityism. It's a new way to say celebrityism. It's a new way to say fame. They want it. But what they don't realize is, here today, gone tomorrow, at some point, you're going to become the Snookies of the world. You're going to be put in the where are they now file. And you're going to be forgotten about. And Jesus, like, had more ability, more talent, more knowledge, more wisdom, more authority, more power, more wealth in heaven than anybody else on the face of the earth. He had more reason to be arrogant, more reason to be prideful, and yet he wasn't. More reason to demand people serve him, and he didn't. And with all those incredible abilities, what did he do? He said, this is not about me. This is about others. And who is the greatest, most successful person that we've seen in the story today? It's Jesus. And who's the one that is remembered by name 2 millennia later? It's Jesus. And that's why the early church sang a song about Jesus. The song of Philippians 2. In the original Greek would have been poetic. It would have flowed naturally. But here's what it says. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Okay, what's his mindset? The Apostle Paul, who's writing this, says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Meaning, he didn't throw his weight around. He didn't throw his power around. He didn't throw his prestige around. He didn't use his authority wrongly. Verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Isn't that an incredible phrase right there? He made himself nothing, even though he was the ultimate something, and he made himself into the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He became like us. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, if you want to live like Jesus, you got to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And the lifestyle of Jesus was defined by one central trait, and that is servanthood. And Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And in your heart, I know you have a longing for something more than Jesus. Because I do two times. And Jesus says, is that going to bring you satisfaction? Some of us are trying to fill up a hole in our life right now, in our heart, that will only be filled by Jesus. Muhammad Ali, who was one of the great boxers of all times, he said, I had it all, and it was nothing. sounds like Solomon, doesn't it? Richest man who God has blessed. Everything is meaningless compared to knowing God. Friends, God wants you to be successful. He wants you to be successful. That's not what we're saying. He wants you to be successful, but he has a more meaningful definition of success than what the world offers. I have a friend who was an architect, not any longer. He's in the Texas area, and he had some work to do when it came to building the Dallas Cowboys stadium, that new stadium that's now an older stadium, but it's an AT&T stadium. It's like when it was first put out, an impressive stadium, over $1 billion. It's like it was unbelievable. Well, there's two billionaires that have now long passed that had luxury suites built personally for them. You guys might remember the name T. Boone Pickens. Can't forget that name. And Ross Perot.
Those two billionaires had luxury suites and they wanted them identical so one wasn't like more impressive than the other. And when they went to go measure their suites, one of their suites was 3/4 of an inch smaller. And instead of saying, no big deal, they said, we need to do something about this. And so they made the construction workers jackhammer part of the cement wall so that they'd have the 3/4 inch return, so that their luxury suites would be exactly the same size, so one couldn't say the other was more successful than the other. That's crazy. That's when you have too much money. And God's like, can I just have you reevaluate what success is? According to the Bible, God measures success not by status, but by service. Don't seek to lord over people, Jesus says. The greatest will be the servant of all. God measures success not by wealth, but by generosity. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. God measures success not by appearance, but by character. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God is interested in your compassion. God is interested in your humility. God is interested in your obedience. God is interested in how you serve and whom you serve. And so let's just close with this kind of like obscure point. Let's leave here today with the same attitude and the same willingness and the same devotion as the rich young ruler. Because the rich young ruler, there's a rich young ruler that decided to do the right thing in the story. Do you see him? Do you see him in the story in Luke 10? Did you see the rich young ruler who did the right thing in the story? What's Jesus, 31, 32 years of age here? All power and authority, not just on earth, but in heaven. All the riches that are far beyond anything you and I can imagine. And when Mark tells this story, he makes the inclusion that when Jesus looked at the young man that was successful but unsatisfied, he looks at Jesus, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Like, I know what you're going through because I'm a rich young ruler too. And Jesus is asking this young man, like, if you really want success, and if you're on your knees begging for success from me, then you need to become just like me. Give it all away and become dependent on God and start serving anyone and everyone. And here's Jesus, right? Like, I'm a rich young ruler too, and I once had more than you could ever imagine. But I don't have it anymore because I've gone into poverty so deep that you'll never know such a low. I've been stripped of my glory. I've been stripped of my friends. I'll be eventually stripped of my father. I'll be on the cross with nothing left to my name. No clothes on my back, not even the dignity to hold on to. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God, but in this moment, he's the goat. He's the greatest of all time, isn't he? It tells us he's going to be the greatest of all time forevermore, too. It's not because he came with power. It's because he came with humility. It's not because he came with riches. It's because he came with a lowly attitude. It's not because he came to be served by humanity. It's because he came to serve humanity. And we don't remember the rich young ruler's name, but we remember Jesus' name. And that fame will forevermore last. Because Philippians 2 continues on and it says, therefore God elevated him, Jesus, to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above every name. You want to go high, you got to get low. And at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Just like that rich young ruler who bowed before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And how did he get there? How did he get to that place of esteem where forevermore he will be praised and where everyone rich and prestigious on this earth or wildly successful will too bow down before him? How did he get there? By serving. Friends, if you want to be the greatest, if you want to be the greatest among you, it's not about being served. It's about serving like our Master Jesus has shown us. Let's pray. Father, we need that heart. We need that attitude because that's not always in us. I think sometimes I feel just like brainwashed.
Like, the world has taught me what success is, and I can't seem to get off of that highway onto this new lane that you've just shown me. But today, I want that exit ramp, and I want to take it so that I live like Jesus, and I have the attitude of Jesus, and I don't worry about the self-image of success, the falseness of success, but look for true, authentic success from heaven's perspective rather than from man's. And I pray that all of us here today, we desire to live and to be more like Jesus, that we become servants and put service over status. And Father, that today we are men and women that can humble ourselves and walk out of here changed because we just had an encounter of Jesus, and that we're not like this young man that we just saw in the story that walks away sad because we're unwilling to do what you called us to do distinctly. And so may every one of us individually make the decision today to be humble and to serve and to put aside this status stuff and this self-seeking stuff and this ideal of success stuff and just live for you by serving others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.